to God's frequency. God is always broadcasting. All that you and I need to do is tune in to WGOD. Find his frequency, and that is in the Word of God. He'll always have a word for you. He's always speaking. That's what we do in this program. I'm grateful you have come along for the ride with me. We'll let this opening play Monday and Tuesday. The sermon is the sermon I just preached on Sunday. It's called One Lord, One Faith, One Baptism. That's right. We're in Ephesians chapter 4, for those of you that know that text. Paul's done with the doctrine in the book of Ephesians. Now he's going to talk about how to live it out. Now he's going to talk about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then he's going to go on and talking about unity. And then he's going to use the word one many times. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. So that's where we're at here today. Again, we'll let this opening play Monday and Tuesday. We'll be back again with another program on Wednesday. Maybe I'll select one again out of Ephesians. Love to see you for midweek Bible study on this Wednesday night, 6 o'clock if you're free. I invite you, why don't you come by Island Community Church? The Lord's doing an awesome work at our church. You're invited. We'd love to meet you. Or maybe see an old friend again if you've been by before. We're at 1000 North Banana River Drive, Merritt Island, 6 o'clock Wednesday night. 10:30 Sunday morning for our service. Sunday school at 9:30, and the service starts at about 10:35. Okay, let's get into the word now. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Okay, does everyone have a handout for today, for my sermon today? If you need one of these, raise your hand. We'll make sure that you get one. Everyone have one. All right, click. There we go. We're on the air there, Carol? Excellent. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's where we're at this morning. Onward and upward and on to chapter 4, this great letter. That's what I've entitled this message. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now let's pick it up, the top of chapter 4 this morning. Now, let's pick it up here with this excellent doxology to close out the last chapter. That's where we left off last Sunday, if you remember. Chapter 3, verse 20. The greatest praise probably in all the Bible is this here. Now unto him, and think about these words. I love these doxologies. There's so much meaning behind these words. Think about what Paul is saying. And he knows because he's been to heaven. He doesn't even need faith anymore. He's already been there. Listen to what he says. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above. Three adverbs in a row. To him, that's God the Father, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. How many times have you thought things you wouldn't even dare pray? Oh, it's asking too much, right? To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be the glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now that's what I call a doxology. Now from here to the first word, therefore, starts the next chapter. Keep in mind, the first three chapters are doctrine. And now the next three show us how to live it out. His letters are always neatly divided. The first half is doctrine. This is where you get it. It's from Paul's letters. The second half, how to live out what he's just taught you. Chapter 4, verse 1. You're going down, devil.
There's more than one way to skin a cat around here. You ain't stopping this word from being recorded in here. I'm going to put the hurt on you, Jobs. Chapter 4, I said, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, remember, he wrote this from jail. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. I mean, knowing that you are being built for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, how then shall we live? And how shall we walk? And speaking of walk, he gets right into it, right here in verse 1. Walk worthy of the, notice this old English word here, vocation, wherewith you are called. I love that word, vocation. What's your vocation? That's what we used to say to people, right? What do you do for a living, friend? What's your vocation? This ought to read, what's your vocation now that you're a Spirit-filled Christian? You serve Him now because you're going to have to serve somebody in this world. What do? You serve Him. What's your vocation now? And what's the fuss? It's not like serving the Lord is like a spoonful of castor oil. Is it that undelectable to serve the Lord? God is good. He's got good things for you. It's not a sour taste in your mouth. Would you rather serve sin or God? Those are your two choices. You decide. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. There is no third person to serve. Now, naturally, vocation is from the same root word as vocal, which is why other translations say, walk worthy of the calling in which you have been called. And since he's going to talk about spiritual gifts, starting in verse 11, I believe this is the calling that he's talking about. And that is, God has called you to do something. God has blessed you with talents. God has endowed you with spiritual gifts from on high. Supernatural gifts that can move mountains, so to speak. What I mean by that is there's no stopping the child of God who's operating in their spiritual gifts and carrying out the will of the Lord. No stopping them, even in the smallest of things or the greatest of things. Find out what God wants you to do, that is, what He has blessed you to do, and put it into practice. This is how the church thrives. Walk worthy. I plead with you, he's saying. Do your very best to carry out, let's call it, your new vocation. He's saying, I beg you. Because the Master is coming back soon, and he's going to reckon accounts, just like we acknowledge when we took communion. This could be the last communion before he returns. When he comes back, he's going to take inventory with what you and I have done. That's why the Bible says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That's why the apostle pleads with you. What is your vocation? Do the best. Let's do the best that we can with the gifts that have been given to us. Amen? Verse 2 instructs us how we're supposed to walk. He says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another Then it says, in love. Of course, everything flows in Christian love. Everything. Otherwise, don't do it. Don't waste your time. If you're not going to do it in love, don't waste your time doing it. Four different things. Number one, lowliness or humility, some translations say. Means voluntary submission. Esteeming others, like the Bible says, let us esteem others as better than ourselves. Think about what someone else, your neighbor, your spouse wants, and do that. Esteem, consider others as better than you are. That's humility. Number two, meekness. Meekness, not weakness. Meekness is strength subdued, able to act, but refraining from doing so. This is a huge character trait. Able to act, but refraining from doing. The Old Testament said Moses was the meekest man in all the world. A good definition of meekness is putting the bit in your mouth and giving God the reins. Bit in mouth is quite accurate. You know, there's an old saying when you used to break in a horse. You know what it is? But Robin knows. You'd meek a horse. Or a horse was meeked. That's what it meant. To break him of his will. And here you got a little saddle or a little bit like that in his mouth. And a 700-pound monster. Strength subdued. Meekness. Number three, long-suffering. It's just like God, right? Long-suffering. Not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. Makrothumia is the word. Makro means far away or at a distance. Thumia means thermal, heat. The quality of a person who is able to avenge himself yet refrains from doing so. Long-suffering.
And I
will not throw said watch around church. Only on Wednesday nights will I do that. Long-suffering, like my father was with me. Long-suffering. You know, there's this thing about Italians, you know? They hold things in. Generation to years upon years upon years, and then all of a sudden my father would wham out of nowhere. You know, back in that day in 73, I'm like, whoa, where'd that come from? These Italians, they just hold on. My dad was long suffering. I bet if you looked it up in the dictionary, you'd see Nicholas Esposito's picture. For enduring Paul W. Esposito for all of those years. He endured me. That was long-suffering. Having the power to do something and not doing it. Where's my baby? I can't find it. Having the power to do something, yet not doing it. And that's a great verse on God, about God, 2 Peter 3:9. For God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. That's his will for us. The fourth thing there was forbearing. The word aneko means to restrain or to hold on, to hold out or endure. Actually, the word, I mean, it's a compound word. Ana means again, and echo means to hold or to grasp. It means to continually hold someone up and never giving up. Repeatedly and repeatedly and repeatedly holding someone up like a drowning child. You're lifting them up and you don't give up. That's what this word forbearing means. Keep holding up your friends. Keep holding up those whom God has put in your path. Don't give up. When it gets hot in the kitchen, it's because you've made the devil mad. You should expect that. That's the time you ought to expect someone to turn and tell you they hate you. Because there's a spiritual battle and a fight that's going on here. Don't give up. Continually hold up those whom God has put in your path. Verse 3, one of my favorite verses. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, endeavoring means diligently or passionately. Making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Making every effort to keep the unity or to keep this church flowing smoothly like it is. If you don't, then that sin is on your account. Friend, this is a command. It's not a suggestion. Endeavor, strive, make every effort to keep the unity, to keep this church flowing in unity is a command. Here's one short sentence axiom I have found to be quite true. And that is this. The Holy Spirit unites and Satan divides. The Holy Spirit unites and Satan divides. Be it the church or the President of the United States. Ever seen a president of the United States cause division before? Jesus said, by their fruits, you'll know them. Uncertain about someone? Take a long look at their fruit. Do they unite people or do they divide people? The Holy Spirit unites people. That's what he does. Satan divides people. That's what he does. I've seen people all the time in the church and right here in this church formerly. Seemingly nice people, but wherever they go, they divide the church. Now that, my friend, is a wolf in sheep's clothing. You're not doing God's work if you're a divider. You're doing Satan's work. It's the devil's peeps that divide a church. God's peeps bring it together and unite it. God's peeps esteem others as better than themselves, not dividing it. Do you believe churches have split over the color of the carpet that they're going to put in? Satan gets in there, sows discord and division, and Paul's teaching. Remember, these guys are, Christianity's 30 years old. Where do you get your doctrine from? From here. He's warning everyone that Satan is the one that divides people. The Holy Spirit brings people together and unites. Some people do it unwittingly. Others divide all too knowingly. They know exactly what they're doing. The Apostle Paul said this kind of stuff shouldn't surprise you. 2 Corinthians 11:14, he says, it's no marvel. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also have transformed themselves into ministers of righteousness. Isn't that a scary thought? That you never know who's going to be up here in this pulpit? But that he warns us that this is where you're going to find the devil? Here in the pulpit. But Jesus said, when you can't or don't know and you can't identify them, Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. You will identify a devil by what they tell you and believe about Jesus. Every time that gets them. What do you believe about Jesus? That's why I love that sermon, The Doctrine of Christ. What do you believe about Jesus? That's another sermon in its own right. I'll say it one last time. The Holy Spirit unites people. Satan divides people. Abraham Lincoln faced division in a divided country and people. He quoted the Lord Jesus to make his point. He said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Winston Churchill said, quote, When there's no enemy within, the enemy outside cannot hurt you, unquote. All right, now verse 4. Paul's going to build on this unity theme. Verse 4. Now there is one body and one spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Notice all the ones there. I'll define them for you. There's one body. That is the body of Christ. You, me, and our friends down the street here at Lighthouse, and our friends up the street here, we're one body, not two, one. There is one body. The second thing he says is one spirit. Naturally, the Holy Spirit of the living God. Also, as we look at these, it's obvious that there are many more of each one of these. There's more than one body. There's many spirits. There are many baptisms in the Bible. But he's referring to the Christian faith. Okay? He's referring to the Christian faith. One body, one spirit, one Lord. And that would be who? The Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening today to WGOD Radio, all truth, all the time. We believe that there is no stopping the child of God that is walking with him daily and is tuned in to his frequency, which is the Holy Spirit, who uses the Word of God to transform us daily and to speak to us. For more information on WGOD Radio, please check us out on the web. You'll find us on Facebook at WGOD Radio and on Twitter at WGOD Radio. Join us again next time for WGOD Radio, all truth, all the time.
Come, they told me, our newborn king to see, our finest gifts we bring to lay before the king. This is to honor him. When we come, baby Jesus, I am a poor boy too. I have no gift to bring that's fit to give a king. But may I play for you on my drum? The mother Mary nodded, the ox and lamb kept time. I played my drum for him. I played my best for him. Then he smiled at me. Me and my drum.
You're listening to WMIE, Coco, Merritt Island, Melbourne, Titusville, and the Beaches, 91.5 FM, as well as W272BA, Cocoa Beach, and Vieira, FM 102.3.
With good news for today from Baptist Press, I'm Brandon Porter. An alliance of 15 attorneys general have warned Secretary Dennis McDonough they will act decisively if the Department of Veteran Affairs uses a new rule to violate their state's restrictions on abortion. Led by Mississippi Attorney General Lynn Fitch, the coalition wrote McDonough on November 17th to object to a VA interim final rule that provides abortions in certain cases for military veterans and family members. The attorneys general told the secretary they will not permit him to use the rule, which was issued by the VA in September, to erect a regime of elective abortions that defy state laws. The Southern Baptist Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission filed public comments October 11th that called for the VA to revoke the rule, which explicitly lifts a 30-year-old restriction on abortions by the department. The ERLC said the IFR forces taxpayers to fund the taking of preborn human lives, disregards a congressional ban on abortions by the VA, and violates the religious freedom of healthcare workers. Tan Flippin is grateful for a serious bike accident that may have saved his life. Flippin's front tire found an uneven patch of asphalt near his home near Granbury, Texas, and he, yes, flipped over the handlebars with his shoes coming unclipped from the pedals. His wife, Janet, came to his rescue, taking him to the hospital. He had 4 fractures in his hip and what medical staff believed to be a concussion. Turns out he had a brain tumor that had been hiding and growing. He's faced a couple of surgeries since the discovery in 2018 and more than 24 radiation treatments. He's still fighting the cancer, but is at a good place right now, he says. He gives God credit for the accident that saved his life. He says if he hadn't been in the accident, he might not have discovered the cancer in time for treatment.
Good News for Today is made possible through our friends at the Voice of the Martyrs, a nonprofit organization that serves persecuted Christians around the world. Founded in 1967 by Richard and Sabina Wormbrand, VOM is dedicated to inspiring believers to deepen their commitment to Christ and to fulfill His great commission, no matter the cost. Find out more and sign up for their free monthly magazine at vom.org/goodnews.
Disciples make disciples who, in turn, make disciples. To follow Jesus is to teach others to follow Him. But such disciple-making does not occur randomly or by osmosis. Jesus intentionally engaged His disciples, and if we're to make disciples, we must be intentional as well. A Lifeway Bible study at Baptist Press offers suggestions and some helpful questions for disciple-makers. Find it at baptistpress.com.
Delight in the offering. You have the